sometimes people have the idea that a good church is down to one or two people. It's not. And I remember in the church I'm from that was quite large, it grew to be about 5,000. They had a Christian school, and they asked the lowest age children in the Christian school, I think they were 5, 6 years of age, who was the most important person in this big church. And almost without exception, they all gave the same answer. And it wasn't the pastor. It was the man they were all familiar with who walked around carrying this huge chain of keys, who was the caretaker. And they said, he's the most important man. Because if he doesn't let us in, we have nothing. So we are so grateful for all of you who serve and those of you who are yet planning to serve. All right, if you'll take the leaflet you received that says prayer and fasting on it, don't all smile at once when you see that. If you've been attending here, you're familiar with it. Our church has been given permission to leave this place and permission to go somewhere else. And so we're in this process of transition. And so many of us are also in some personal or family transition, whether it's leaving school or starting school or a business or moving house or whatever it is. All of us in some form or another are in this process of transition. And so we've been looking at this subject. And so it's in this context that we've been preaching over the last number of weeks on this subject. And so that's kind of the heading for this special time of beginning the new year as we've crossed into the new year, a time of prayer and fasting. And so I wanted to give you some information because probably, at least in terms of my experience here in this house, this will be a different week of fasting and prayer than we've ever had in the history of this congregation. And I'm looking forward to it. And I want you to come each evening with a heart of faith for God to do the exceedingly abundant. So we're setting ourselves aside for this special week of fasting and prayer. And in the context of the messages we're preaching in Joshua chapter 1, that's what Joshua told the people. He said, consecrate yourselves, set aside yourself for a higher purpose. And that's what really our whole lives. It's not just a week, but it's our whole life is to be set aside for a higher purpose. If you don't serve a higher purpose, you serve yourself. And everybody knows that's a pretty low purpose. That's pretty deadly. So you have to serve a higher purpose. You got to get in touch with the one who made you and the one who has designed where your life should go. So we're going to pause and put God first by our focus. And, you know, focus is so important. Have you ever been trying to talk to somebody who was watching television or a tablet or on another phone call or whose head was somewhere else? You didn't think they may have been giving you their attention, but you didn't have that perception. And we have more distractions in our world today than ever in human history. Ever. And so it's so vital for us in such a voice-filled world to take a pause, a deliberate decision-made pause, and say, we're going to stop all the other voices and put ourselves in a position to hear and receive the voice of the Lord. And that's what really fasting and prayer is all about, is you're subjugating the voice of your own flesh. Every day you get out of bed, your flesh speaks to you and says, eat food. You say, Pastor, mine doesn't. Okay, if it doesn't, you won't be here very long. Your flesh says, eat food. How many of you like food? Now tell the truth now. Maybe I should rephrase that. How many of you love food? Okay. So that's a powerful voice. And it's, of course, connected to self-preservation, etc. But it is a period of time where you deny that voice. You say there is something more important than the voice of my physical appetite for food. And that is the voice of the Lord. I want to connect with Him. And so I'm going to say no to something so basic, so powerful, so significant, so much I enjoy, to have something greater. And so that's part of what you're doing, is you're creating this focus that is so important. You know, you can't just kind of give God, oh, hi, how you doing? Oh, okay, see ya. And your life can get into that kind of mode. So this is a water-only fast, unless you're on medication that prevents you from a water-only fast. Consult your doctor if you wonder about whether or not you should go on this water-only fast. If you work a strenuous job, and I know some of you just now have defined your job as strenuous. Of course I do. I open my eyes. That's strenuous. Yeah. If you work a strenuous job and must eat to maintain your ability to work and concentrate, eat lightly and minimally. You know, you can cut back from 3 steaks a day to soup. This is your own ruling over physical appetite that enlarges your focus on your purpose for fasting. And nobody's going to police you. I'm not going to ask you how much you weight or weigh you before the week starts. And that's not what we're about. It's you taking the decision to get the most out of your focus on God and your faith. So I'd also encourage you to fast from television, DVDs, games, Xbox, Y-box, Z-box, all the other boxes that are out there that I don't know about, and gaming and social media. You will survive if you don't go on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, or the Internet. Turn to your neighbor and say, you will survive. And all those thousands of friends you have will probably survive if you don't connect with them on those forms. This type of fasting also helps to, again, maintain your focus. In fact, I suggest you delete all the games on your phone if you need to in order to keep from playing them. And everybody said, amen. Did everybody say amen? Instruct your children that this is a special time that we give to the Lord our whole selves so He can be honored in this way. They need to grow up and say, you know, there were times growing up where it was just us and God in the house. That's what it was. Because God is that special. They may not fully understand, or they may whine about it, but it is very good discipline for them to learn. It would also teach them something so important in life, and that's self-control. So our schedule on the page 2 there, inside of your notes there, Monday through Friday, as Clive said, we pray throughout the day for yourself, your family, the church family, whatever comes to your heart. Spend your time during the day as you go about your daily tasks, praying for yourself, your family, the church family, anything that God brings to your heart that you feel. But from 8 to 9, we will meet here Monday through Friday from 8 to 9. And this will be a time, as I said to you earlier, or last year, of standing in the river. And that's why this is going to be a different time of prayer and fasting than perhaps we've done before. So on Saturday we'll meet at 7 instead of 8 to 9. Saturday from 7 to 8. Sunday, the fast ends at the end of the service on Sunday. So after the service on Sunday, you can break your fast. But let me just encourage you to be careful. If you've never done a water-only fast and you succeed in doing it without expiring, you want to be careful how you break the fast. I wouldn't recommend you out and get a big thing of fish and chips and eat it. You might have a couple hours of stomach pain afterward. But eat something light, something light broth or soup or something like that, and just kind of gradually work your way back to your normal or recommended diet. And so a word to the wise. Make the most of your fast. Drink lots and lots of water. I know some of you don't like water, but it is good for you. So drink lots and lots of water, and that'll help you through your fast. It'll help replenish your sense of having energy, and it'll also flush a lot of the toxins out of your system. You say, Pastor, I don't have any toxins in mine. Okay, that's fine. Drink water anyway. Some aches and pains may occur, as they are a sign that these toxins need to be flushed out by taking in more water. And you may experience some physical weakness. I remember the first time I did a water-only fast for 3 days. I thought the second 2 days I was going to die, so I stayed in bed. But I'm not there anymore. This weakness is also normal. And after a couple of days, your strength will rise again. Withdrawal from caffeinated drinks, sodas, coffee, tea, etc. may bring a headache. It's not an absolute, but you can use your faith to avoid it. However, if you find yourself with a headache, speak to it and drink some more water. Take time with your children to pray with them, as this teaches them what's done in the time of fasting. All right, now the kind of the spiritual focus. Standing in the river, Joshua chapter 3 and verse 8. God said through Joshua to tell the priests as they were getting ready to make this transition, the most important transition of their entire lifetime. He said, tell the priests to go and stand in the river. And this is the word the Lord spoke to us about this week, is that we're going to be standing in the river. Because it was the priest standing in the river that caused that miracle to unfold. And so that's what this week is going to be all about, is standing in the river. So I said, do all your praying during the daytime, but when you come in the evenings, we're going to stand in the river. All right, so this is our strategy. To stand in the river just as they did in Joshua's day. Looking at your notes there, the miraculous grace and help of heaven flowed to Israel as they did so. What does this mean for us today? In a new covenant sense, rivers in the Bible speak of the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as the priest stood in the physical river, the Spirit of God worked on their behalf. As we stand in the river of God's outpoured, flowing Holy Spirit, He will work in our behalf. And so each evening when we come at 8 o'clock, everybody say 8 o'clock. That's right after 7:59. 8 o'clock. So if you want to get in on the beginning, be here at 8. We will begin at 8 and we will create the river of God's Spirit by our worship. Psalm 46:4 says, there's a river, everybody say river, whose streams make glad the city of God. The city of God is another biblical description of the house of God. And so there's a river, there's supposed to be a river here that makes this place glad. And we understand that. That's the river of God's presence, the river of His Spirit. It says, the place where the Most High God dwells. John 7:38 and 39 in reference to yourself says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit. By this he meant the Spirit. So as you are born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit, The Bible says there's a river inside of you, or rather there's streams inside of you, streams. So streams come out of you as you worship the Lord. Streams come out of everyone else as we worship the Lord. And all the streams come together just like they do in the natural world, and they form a mighty river. And that's why corporate worship is so vitally important for everybody who walks with God. Is that you have some streams, yes, but it's so important for you with others to make a river that you live in and immerse yourself in. And if for no other reason, if there wasn't any preaching, getting in the river, living in the river, being a part of that river-making contribution is vital to your life. And so that's what we're going to do, is that this stream will come out of each one of us as we worship the Lord. That Holy Spirit stream, and those streams will make this congregational setting a place where the river of God's flowing. So we are in faith accomplishing by standing in the river. You know, it's kind of interesting. They needed to get across this Jordan that was in the flood stage. They needed a miracle. And God said to the priests, and you and I, according to 2 Peter 2 and verse 8 and 9, tells us we're priests. He says, I want the priest to go and stand in the river. There wasn't any human way possible for them to get across the Jordan River during the flood stage. Just there's no human way where we can purchase what we need for this house. We need divine intervention. And God says, I've got a strategy. It's really a great strategy. I want you to just go and stand in the river. Stand in the river. And so for 7 days, we're going to come stand in the river. We're going to create that river, and then we're going to stand in the river. And I've just given you a few things. I'm not going to turn to all these scriptures. You can take this little leaflet home with you, and I'd encourage you to read it and look up all the verses. But standing in the river of God's presence, the Bible says it's not by might or by power, but by my Spirit. So when you stand in the river, you're releasing the might and the power of God into your life. You know, and it's kind of contrary to what we normally think, because our normal approach to God is we want to do something, we want to say something, we want to do something that we think might have a more significant cause and effect relationship by virtue of what we're doing. I just want you to go stand. I mean, how difficult is that? Just go and stand. Stand. Just stand in the river. Stand in the river. Stand in the river. And it's in the Bible not so we just have a nice Old Testament story, but it's in the Bible because God wants His new covenant people to learn to stand in the river. Stand in the river. And so that's what we'll do. We'll spend the first half hour creating that river, and then the last half an hour, we'll stand in the river. And not necessarily literally stand, because some of you, after half an hour, might be more inclined to sit. But we'll just sit, standing, so to speak, as the river flows upon us, releasing the might and the power of God into our lives, releasing our inheritance into manifested possession, releasing healing into our souls, our bodies, and families, releasing each of us from any bondages that we have. You know, a couple of guys, and I'll just make reference to this before we get to the notes. Paul and Silas, they really couldn't go anywhere. They were locked up in prison. But they created a river in that prison. They created a river in that prison. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16 that those two guys who needed to get out of prison, how many of you would like to get out of prison? They had bondages. They couldn't talk the jailer into letting them out. They couldn't bribe anybody. But they need to be freed to fulfill their assignment. And God wants you to be freed to fulfill your assignment. So what they did was they just created a river. They did something so seemingly illogical. They just began praising God. It had a good beating. And they were locked up in chains. And they praised God. And they created a river of God's presence. You read it. Read it again, just even if you know it. Just say, okay, right, okay. I want to take this word into myself. Because this week, I want to come and just stand in the river and watch God do exactly what he did for Paul and Silas, exactly what he did for Israel time and again. Just stand in the river. Stand in the river. Stand in the river. On the back page, releasing our personal transformation into more of his likeness. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that as we behold him, how do you behold him? You close your eyes and you look upon Jesus. You behold him in worship. You sing to him. You magnify him. You forget the fact that other people are here. You forget about all the stuff that's going on and your work and your family and your finance and your health. And you just say, you know, Lord, I'm just worshiping you. I'm just worshiping you. And the Bible gives us an awesome promise. He says it's a great mystery that takes place. Just as you look at me, I cause some life-changing transformation to happen on the inside of you. This week, let all of our lives be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit as we just stand in the river. Stand in the river. So we'll worship for about a half an hour, creating that river of grace and power, and then we'll just be here for the next half hour, receiving, receiving. You know, so often, in fact, I was reminded of this recently when Pastor Dean and I and the team were in Uganda this last year. A few months ago, we never prayed for anybody in that huge congregation. But you know what happened? There was such an awesome river of God's presence that we had to stop for 2.5 hours and listen to the testimonies of the people who got healed, of the tumors that disappeared, the people who were delivered from incredible, horrible bondages. We weren't even aware until finally Dean, he's preaching and or getting ready to preach. He said, "I just have a sense that we need to stop and take some testimonies." Nobody had mentioned prayer for the sick or the miracles in that previous meeting. He hadn't even spoken yet. He said, "I just sense we need to stop." And it was like God said, well, you were just standing in the river. And while you've been standing in the river, I've just been doing stuff. And so as we come to this week, I'd like you to come with that as your heart. We won't have you come out to the front. There's nothing wrong with that. We won't have people laying hands on you. But if God lays his hand on you in a powerful way, that's what's most important. That's what you want anyway. And so this is the strategy God's given us for this week. You won't be praying any particular prayer. You do that before you come. That's fine, legitimate, and good. I encourage you to do that. But when you come here, each hour, we're going to create the river and then just stand in the river. God, you're awesome. You read all those passages of Scripture, I'd encourage you to do so. They're all stories of people who stepped into the river of God's presence. God did awesome things. He did awesome things. And I know every one of you has a testimony. If you've been walking with the Lord any length of time or you've been part of this house, you have a testimony of God miraculously touching your life. God's message to you is, I'm not finished. And what I have for you is so much greater than what you've known before. So, that covers this week of prayer and fasting. And I just encourage you to come with faith every single time. And God will work in the mysterious way that He does. All right. You have your notes for the morning message. Turn to your neighbor and say, in spite of the fact that we're fasting, you look better already. In your notes, if you turn over to page 10. Father, we thank you today that the work of your Spirit is always ongoing. Even when we don't realize it, comprehend it, don't seem to be apparently aware of it, you're always working to bring us something good and better. Thank you, Lord, in these next few moments. We will all have hearing ears to hear your voice, that great things might be accomplished for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, I just want to look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 13. Reference of scripture here before I pick up on the last few seconds of 2018. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 11 says, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. God says, I have given you something that's called your possession. And the Old Testament picture of this is that for all the 12 tribes, God said, before they ever went there, God said, okay, I've got a section of land in Canaan that belongs to each tribe. So you have that already. Okay, there's other folks living there at the moment, but that really belongs to you. The title deed of heaven has been recorded that where those folks are living belongs to you. Now, how many of you have ever bought a house? Okay, somebody else owned that house before you did. They had some sort of title deed, but when money was transacted, the deed was recorded, it moved from being in their name to in your name, or yours and some other institution. But whatever the case, it moved into your hands because the title deed, the legal deed says that belonged to you. I'd like to say to you, God says, I have stuff. I have already decided before you were ever born that belongs to you, and you haven't yet taken it. The title deed is recorded in heaven. It belongs to you. Are you up for it? Would you like to possess it in terms of manifestation? It would be foolish for somebody to come along and say, okay, we have here a brand new property and it's in your name, and they give you the title deed and you go home and stick it in the drawer of your current one-bedroom flat. And you say, yeah, that's a nice piece of paper. That's where most people are. They got a title deed to something that's a whole lot bigger and better than where they are. But the title deed's in a drawer. It's this. God says, I got the title deed recorded for you. And this coming week, I want to show you a little bit. I want to take you through a tour of what belongs to you. I want to give you an insight of what belongs to you. And so skipping over now to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. You know, God got them all ready to cross the Jordan River. And as we said last week, God says, the fact that I take you across the Jordan River means I've already given you victory over all the ites you're going to face. And we talked a bit about that last week. Every bit of opposition that's come against you, I've already given you the victory over that. That's what the Bible says. Before you even face them, I've given you the victory over them. I've given you the victory. So I'd like for us to rehearse something that's in line with God's word by saying, I have the victory over everything that opposes my success. I'd like you to say it two more times. I have the victory over everything that opposes my success. Now I want you to turn and look at somebody else, and I want you this time to say it like you really mean it. I have the victory over everything that opposes my success. Some of you feel better just for having said that. You just felt like you gave the devil a kick in the teeth. So, on the evening of the 14th day, this is Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. They had gotten across the Jordan River. And after they got across, they celebrated the Passover. They celebrated the Passover. Hello. They celebrated the Passover. Kind of gives us a new insight on the significance of the Passover. So, they celebrated the Passover. That day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land. Unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate of the produce of Canaan. So here's a dividing line in their life journey. They had experienced supernatural provision. Bread came down from heaven. And you know, it's kind of interesting. They got tired of it. I don't know if God changed it or it was whole wheat or half wheat or whatever. The Bible doesn't say that. But manna came down from heaven, and so they had miraculous provision. So they had bread and water. But it was divine provision. So no matter how little you have experienced in your life of God's provision, it still is a supernatural provision. And so God says, now that you have evidenced your faith in me as your absolute provider, I'm drawing a line in your life journey, and I'm going to say the days of just supernatural subsistence, supernatural survival are over, and now you're going to eat a different diet. Their diet changed. How many of you would be happy to eat three times a day? Some of you say, yes, Pastor, three times a day would be good for me. Eat three times a day, just bread and water. I don't think. God said, okay, I've supplied your bread, this manna from heaven, but from this day on, no more. Your diet changes. And now your diet is going to be totally different. It's going to be the produce of Canaan. And the provision of Canaan, as you know, it was amazing. It was startling. It was exciting. It was mind-bending. It was nothing like anybody had experienced in all their years of Egypt, and certainly nothing like anything in the wilderness at all. When it took two guys to carry one cluster of grapes, that tells you that this was a fertile place. When God says, I'm marking something. There'll be no more bread from heaven. Imagine the children saying, you know, what's happened? There's no bread. Because the mom would have said, all right, go out and collect the manna. Oh, do we have to? Yeah, if you want to eat. No more. They were eating the fruit of the land. The produce, the Bible says, of Canaan. I like to say to you in a New Covenant sense, God's plan is for you in 2019 to eat the produce of Canaan. It isn't just kind of what you've been able to get by all of your hard work, by stretching and saving and scrimping. No. God says, I want to bring you an abundance that you didn't work for. An abundance you didn't work for. The produce of Canaan is a full and abundant life. And I'd just like to drop this in your heart, too, for some of you who will take advantage of you. Take advantage of it. Some of you may not, but that's up to you. But I'm going to tell you something the Lord spoke to me today for you. That in 2019, God wants you to do what perhaps you've never done before, but what belongs to you. He wants you in 2019, when the moment comes up, he wants you to plunder the Egyptians. He wants you to plunder the Egyptians. You say, well, Pastor, how do you plunder the Egyptians? Well, let's go back to where the original concept came from. When they were leaving Egypt, God told the women, go and knock on your Egyptian neighbor's door, my paraphrase, and ask them for their best clothes, their best high heels, their jewelry, their hairpiece. Okay. But all their best stuff. And ask them. We're leaving. Could you give us this going away present? Give us your best stuff. Give us your best stuff. And the Bible says they went out laden with the stuff. Now, if you've been a slave for 430 years, you're not inclined to do that naturally and instinctively. You have to do it because you believe that's something God's given you to do. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were looking at a new job. And so they had their interview, and they were discussing it. And finally, the person says, well, so what do you think? And this Christian person said, well, I like it to some degree, but it's certainly not enough money. Then they said, well, how much would you like? How much would you like? You see, if you're going to plunder the Egyptians, you have to expect that God's already got work behind the scenes. So some of you this year are going to be in a situation where there's some opportunity for a blessing to come to you, and you're going to open your mouth, be grateful for what is on offer. But open your mouth and say, yes, but isn't there X more? Oh, okay, fine. Fine. And you'll know. You'll know. When you're in that negotiation or that business contract or whatever it is, God's word to you is plunder the Egyptians. It's not a revenge thing. It's just getting what belongs to you. And it's part of your exercise of faith. It's not being greedy. God wouldn't have told him to do it if I was greedy. It was God who told him to do that. I mean, you wouldn't normally do that. Would you want to knock on your neighbor's door where you live currently and say, excuse me, could I have your best stuff, please, by 5 o'clock tonight? I'll be by. You say, no, I wouldn't. My neighbors probably wouldn't like me. But in 2019, God's going to give you an opportunity. He's going to give you an opportunity to do some plundering. Not only eat the produce of Canaan, the produce of Canaan. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to just receive the produce of Canaan all this week, starting tomorrow night. We're just going to be receiving the produce of Canaan. Oh, thank you, Lord. I thank you for good health. I thank you for fixing all that stuff. I just love you, receive you. Just be God. Thank you, Lord. I'm just receiving. You know, sometimes you can ask and 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 ask. Remember one man who cried out to the Lord for a problem in his family. And he asked God so passionately and so many, many times that he got wore out. He said, I can't even think of another way to say it. I've just gotten worn out asking. I feel like a beggar. He cried all the tears out his face that his tear ducts would release till that no more tears would come out of his face. And in his exhaustion, he sat still. Everybody say still. He sat still. And God spoke to him. And in that moment, all of his exhaustion disappeared. And the answer came. You know, sometimes God wants us to make our request, as the Bible said, with thanksgiving. Well, what do you give? Why thanksgiving? Well, because if you make your request with thanksgiving, it's because you believe you've received it. How many of you write thank you notes to people who've never sent you anything? Don't be silly. You write thank you notes, if you ever write any, to people who give you something. So he says, let your request be made with thanksgiving. Sometimes God wants us to just say, okay. And that's what we're going to do Monday through Sunday. We thank him, praise him. And we just sit here. Thank you. And receive. 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 But Pastor, this doesn't fit into the way I kind of normally think that, you know, you should kind of have this transaction with God, you know, and that, you know, you do this and he does that, and or you hope he does and maybe he will, and he hasn't yet, but he will, I think. All he did for Israel, he said, just go stand in the river. Just go stand in the river. Stand in the river. Why was that so powerful? Why was it so powerful to just stand in the river? Because it was obedient faith. It was obedient faith. And I believe that if we'll come in obedient faith to the word of the Lord and just put ourselves in a receiving mode. I'm like you. I have stuff I pray about. I learned to kind of release it to the Lord. Okay. I've said it to you, Lord. I thank you for it. And subsequently, I just thank him. And it's amazing how God can kind of sneak up on you when you're not doing anything and you're just resting before him and answer your prayer. This week, God wants to do that. He wants you to begin to experience the produce of Canaan. Some of us already in 2019 in this house have already had some of the produce of Canaan already. Some of us have already had it. And what you've had is not even this much. But it came to you out of the love and the favor of God. You see, the Bible says that Canaan was called the promised land. In the New Testament, we call it the land of promises. God promised them the land and all the stuff that went with it. And it was so that they could be a revelation to the world of how beautiful and loving and powerful and amazing Jehovah God is. That was the purpose. And that's why God wants to bless you and bless me and do stuff for us, is so that we can be a message to those people who don't know Jesus. So, if I could give you, looking at the last page of your notes there, another name for Canaan, another name for the land of promises, I would call it faith land. Because in 2019, that's where you and I will live. The most significant part of your address is not England. It's not UK. You have an address given to you from heaven. The land of promises is faith land. So every day you get out of bed, act like you are from faith land. I didn't say Iceland. Act like you're from faith land. What is the culture of faith land? What's the conversation of faith land? What's the excitement of faith land? It requires a shift in the way you think. Faith land says everything in my life is addressed by faith. Everything. Every issue I face is a faith issue. Not a science issue, not a doubt issue, not a world economy issue, not a cultural or ethnic diversity problem. It's a faith issue. God says, I put you in faith land. That's the land of promises. That's where you live. That's your address. And so that's, where are you from? Well, I'm from, I'm from faith land. In fact, if this had come to me earlier, I would have had a small sign put on the front of my house that says faith land. So that everybody who comes there would say, What's that sign you got on the front of your house there? I'd say, well, that's my address. Where do you live? Doubt land? Trouble land? Poverty land? Sickness land? Where do you live? Faith land. Faith land. That's where I live. That's where you live. I want you to stand to your feet. You know, I started kind of digging out a lot of testimonies, and then I decided I didn't have enough reams of paper to print them all out. Why was I doing that? For two reasons. One, I was going to share some of them with you, but one of them was I wanted to fill my spirit with what faith land looks like, what the produce of Canaan looks like. And before Monday, I'd encourage you to do that. Just type miracle testimonies and maybe download a bunch of them and feed yourself on that. Feed yourself on that. That's where God intended me to leave. I was just reading one here about a young woman who had quite a large number of terrible diseases that progressively took her life away. But she put her trust in God. And in a moment, God took away every one of her diseases. She started thinking and speaking and believing and acting like she lived in faith land. Today, she has a life. She has a life. And she not only has a life, she has a huge testimony. I just started, like I said, I just started to print out some of them. I want to encourage you. Whatever you face, whatever has been a challenge, you need to say, okay, I'm a citizen of Faithland. I have the means at my disposal to change this situation. I am not a helpless victim of circumstances anymore. No more. And next Sunday, by God's grace, I'm going to give you some practical points, some step-by-steps of how you are to change from being a victim of anything to being victorious in everything. So close your eyes and hold out your hands this morning. You're here in the service today and you say, Pastor, I'd like to have the kind of life you're talking about. I'd like to actually discover God in a profound and personal and intimate way. If you're here in the service today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, I believe you came to this meeting today because a God who loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you wanted you to have an opportunity to come into a relationship with Him. So today, in the closing moments of this meeting, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, He's not the absolute most intimate, wonderful friend because He lives on the inside of you. If that hasn't happened to you yet, the Bible says if you will confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He'll come and live inside of you. You'll be a new creation, a new person. And so in just these moments, if you want to know Christ as your Savior, because you haven't made Him your Lord and your Savior, you'd like to do that. You'd like to take this most important step in your life journey. I'd encourage you to just step out of your seat, come out here to the front. I'll pray with you and we will pray together. God will work with your faith and your prayer and He'll start that miracle-producing process in your whole life journey. He'll take you out of darkness into light and He'll be your Father, your very best friend, the one who loves you more than anyone could ever love you. That's the kind of dad He is. If that's you and you're in the service, take that step now. Just step out here. And in so doing, you're saying, yes, I want God more than I want anything else. At this moment in my life, I want God. I want to give Him my whole life. Father, as we stand before you today with our hands outstretched, with the hearts that are fully known by you, we come to consecrate ourselves at the start of this new week. Prayer and fasting. Lord, standing in the river that we create with our worship. Receiving of your love, your kindness, your goodness, your provision, your deliverance, your healing, your wholeness. Thank you, Lord, for doing those amazing things you've planned, for causing us to eat the produce of Canaan in 2019. Thank you, Lord, for your nearness, for your availability that comes to us in increasing measure in this week. In Jesus' most precious and powerful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hug at least 9 people before you leave today.